I've been doing Imitation of Christ series, I guess, and I gave the title to this one tonight, and the response was, "It sounds like you're in a series," and I guess that's what I really am doing. So, the title, Imitate Christ in Love. Really a hard thing to do. Henry Drummond wrote a book, a little tiny book, and I don't know how many of you ever have had a chance to read it. The Greatest Thing in the World by Henry Drummond is Love. And many people have read the little book. This makes it very clear that God created love, and it's the best thing in the world. It really is the best thing in the world. But to be really honest about it, the word love is the most ambiguous term there is. Probably the most ambiguous term in the world. Be right honest about it, it's the most misused term. Misunderstood, misrepresented, and abused. People use it in fraud against others. The most powerful word in the world, in truth, if used correctly. God created love. It was created by God. And I'm going to turn to Romans 5, 8, and 11. Romans 5, 8 through 11. Verses 8 through 11. But God commandeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, but we should also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. God created this love and intended for it to work in a particular way. But people in the world have abused it and really masticated the meaning of the term in many, many ways. Let's pray a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we grow in faith and wisdom and love, and that we really understand what it is that You created, and that we live it because it's joy and it's the greatest word in the world when it's done in accordance with Your word. We pray, Father, these things in Christ's name. Amen. Some traits about the term. Everyone, or I don't really know of anyone that doesn't crave the experience of love, true love. You look at the children, the love or the absence of love by a mom or a dad, and particularly a dad, can devastate young boys for life. They never ever recover from it. If you look at the children whose fathers, see, it isn't really just that they don't love for some reason or they don't manifest the love. What really occurs is, and the next door neighbor was a businessman. He had one son. but he was never there. Dad was never there because he was a businessman, you see. He was working full time. He was on the job. He had shoe shops. They were open at night and during the day and on Saturdays and on Sundays. He was a working man. He was never there for his son. Son didn't really know what a father or a man was. So he took up with another man. As you see, he needed a man in his life. Children that don't have fathers that love them and demonstrate have a horrible time, a horrible life. And psychiatrists and psychologists can spend hours working with those people to undo the damage that's done by just the absence of a father. Women. I don't know how many women I've talked to in my life, but it's been, oh well, over a couple of 300. They would be beaten by their spouse to a pulp. Over and over and over and over again. Regardless of what you try and tell them. Because you see, the makeup was so dang good. He said, I love you, see? I love you. And so the makeup was so good. That was so nice. And the little flowers he bought, promising never to do it again. Not love. That's just the way we've masticated it. Parents. Parents crave the love of their children, really. Not all children love parents. A little girl next door to the church that we went to in Dallas, came to a Sunday school class in Dallas that I taught about how to get along with family. And I said, you have to honor mother and father. And she stood on the stairs. Nobody else paid any attention, all left, but she stood on the stairs as I came down from the teaching. She said, Mr. Noel, I have some questions. How do you honor a dad that beats your mom every time he's home? How do you honor a mom that's gone with some other man every night so that I end up cooking supper for a brother? Well, the Bible still says, and I had to tell her, it says, honor mom and dad. Hard thing. There's a family hierarchy, and some families get into mishmash with other members of the family. In fact, the Bible says the brother will not be good friends sometime. So, while it's not as serious as some of the others, it's still a serious issue that people face with the family hierarchy. And we've had maybe a suggestion of that in the man that was burned, where the family gets involved or the other side family gets involved. Not love. God's family. God's family wants love. What God wants. God wants the love of the Son. The Son wants the love of the Father. The people want God's love. The people, God wants the people to love Him. And God wants the people to love the people. We just talked about the evil, some of the evil things that are going on in the world. And you know, we hear, fight fire with fire. But you can't defeat evil with more evil. Nations have tried that. You see, what we do is, nations have tried that. What we do is that we build a bigger and a better bomb. We try to control it by power, but we're not going to win those wars. I mean, we may win a war because we have more powerful equipment and stuff. But we're really not going to solve the evil problem because somebody else is going to get the idea that they can take us down. So, we have a whole different issue. People want the love of God. Andrew Brunson was in prison for 2 years. And he has some comments that I'd like to share with you that he's written in an article. For years, I had drawn close to God, especially focusing on His kind, gentle Father's heart. You see, that's the love that is in the Bible, the Father to the Son. It's described in the Bible. But now I couldn't discern the kind of gentle Father in any way. Well, he's talking about being in prison. The most desperate time in my life, He had removed any sense of His presence in my life. Objectively, I can say God did not abandon me, but it felt and looked like He had. It was agony to my soul. I can see now that I had grace, but mostly it was an unfelt grace. My heart was deeply wounded, leading to doubts, anger, and accusations. I questioned God's existence. This is Brunson. Then I questioned His character. Then I knew He loved the whole world, but did He love me? Did He love me really? He was really faithful. Was He really faithful? Was He completely good and truthful? I wasn't sure. So sure anymore. The offense in my heart was strangling my relationship with God. Now you got to understand, he's in prison and nobody's really able to communicate well with him, and all this is going on. And then over on the next page where he recites or refers to Wormbrand, and Wormbrand was another man in prison, and Wormbrand testifies that he saw Christians go insane in those circumstances. Absolutely go insane. And maybe it was a blessing, because you see, they were already saved. And then Brunson says this to you and I. You see, we read the Bible, and the Bible talks about biblical times, but we're living in today. Now, the Bible also talks about today. It predicts what's going on today, but it doesn't tell us how Brunson's going to feel, except by illustration of what Christ says or somebody else says under the same or similar circumstances in biblical times. And now this is what Brunson says about today. In years ahead, I think we will see what happens when a nation's leaders turn their backs to God. Believers are not under judgment, but we are embedded in a nation that is entering a period of judgment. Believers will be offended because of the intensity of their persecution and suffering. They will ask, God, how could you let this happen to me? I was faithful. I'd been an obedient son. And that's what Brunson said he said in prison. And still, he questioned. Now he's suggesting, you see, that we may face this same thing. Well, so what does the Bible have to say about love? The Bible says a lot of things about love, but I want to work through this message here tonight and try to get to two things that Christ did. Because what we're talking about, what I've been suggesting, is imitating Christ in love. Imitating Him in love. And of course, there are just so many things that you could talk about. And so I want to run through some of those just kind of to remind you, but I want to get to the two really important things that He does at the very end here. The Bible has a lot to say about love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. There's four or five verses that say that. Love the Lord thy God. The proverb, a friend loves at all times. So you love your friends. Matthew and Luke both say, I say love your enemies. John 5:12, that ye love one another. Romans, owe no man anything but to love. Ephesians, grace be with them that love our Lord. John 4:19. We love Him because He loved us first. First loved us. The meaning of this word love has become mismatched, masticated by our culture, the movies. So to kind of review, and everybody sort of knows most of this, but the Old Testament used the word Ahab. This was used in the relationship of a father to a son. That was the type of love that they were talking about in using that Old Testament word. The Hebrew word hesed is more like loving kindness, a steadfast love. So it's an Old Testament word too. Now, in the New Testament, we have what eros, which is a romantic love, phileo, the spontaneous natural affection of friends, and agape, the more frequent meaning of and belief of love of God to man and man to God. It's permanent, strong, undetermined, unable to defeat it because it's so strong. Romans 5:8, but God commandeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, the dimension of God's love for the human race, is difficult and impossible for us to sometimes fathom how God can love us so much that He really loved us before, really, creation. Before we were even thought of or born. How do you comprehend that? So what did Christ do to demonstrate love that we should imitate? Well, now I'm going to turn to Romans 5:8-11. I think I've read this. But God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled that we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, but we shall also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And see, the joy that comes from being reconciled to God is fairly easy when we're not being persecuted, when we're not subject to troubles and problems. Children that manifest they don't love us, or enemies that take out after us, or government that doesn't do what is obviously natural and should be done. So, There's a lot of illustrations of God, of Christ's love. And you see, anybody can say anything. So Ruth tells me over and over again that she really didn't appreciate the boys telling girls that they loved them so they could get what they wanted, but really didn't mean it. Really didn't mean it. Use the word in fraud. So, when you have somebody like Christ that's doing what God intended by love, it becomes difficult, and more difficult and more difficult for us to imitate Him. Matthew 8. Christ cleanses a leper. Matthew 5:13. Heals a centurion. Matthew 14-17. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. But you see, we're not in a position to, nor do we have the power to do all the healing that God teaches, except He says and tells the disciples, oh yes, you do have if you are in simpatico, if you're really obedient to Christ and following Him. He teaches in the parables. That's one of the ways we learn what He is trying to teach and say. He does counseling. Matthew 18:15 tells us to discipline those people in the church, and He tells us that that's what God does, that He disciplines. Mark 10:13, Jesus blesses the children. Mark 11, drives the evildoers from the temple. Luke 22:19, the Lord's Supper tells us to remember Him. John 2 changes water to wine. Something we can't do. Or can we? John 21, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Well, of course, you see, you can say that that was his friend, so it isn't like he just raised an enemy. So you can maybe critique that a little bit, but he still raised him from the dead. So now I want to turn to John 14. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So if we love Christ, and it's we manifest that, His Father will love us and come into each other, and we become all one in love. Now, Christ did those things, to bless the children, cure the evil, and things that we would have a tough time doing, but we, as imitators of Christ, we can undertake to do all of that. We can undertake to pray and to share with those people that need to be cared for and cured. We can undertake to do that. Although we may not have all of the powers that Christ had, we do have the powers to be praying and caring and serve those people that need care and service. But I want to look at John 16 and you can turn to it. I'm going to read it. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now, the whole lesson is about imitating Christ, and what Christ has done has forewarned those of us that will study this word. He's forewarned us that tough times are coming, persecution is coming, and the choice that we have, you see, is not to believe in God, or to believe in God, and if we believe in God, He's telling us we're going to be persecuted. And so the easy thing is to take the simple way out and knuckle under to the judge that says you will do this, and knuckle under to the government that says you will do this, and then knuckle under to those people that are in authority and control over you. Knuckle under until they actually kill you, like Christ says. Knuckle under until they have destroyed you. Knuckle under till they own your house and your property and your land and your carrots and your eggs and your chickens. Knuckle under to him. He forewarned us. He forewarned us that that is coming. Now, if we're really going to imitate God, if we're really going to imitate Christ, we need, as a church, to be forewarning a whole bunch of people. We need to be forewarning our children. We need to be forewarning our brothers and our sisters. We need to be forewarning. And here's a guy. And see, this isn't much before he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to die. He's like Brunson in the prison. He doesn't have access to get out and go about. He's caught in the scheme of things. Knows he's going to die. And yet he's forewarned us, and what he's predicted is, and what he's suggested to us is, as people in this congregation and in the church, that we need to forewarn a lot of people that we better choose Christ. And the death we suffer from the evildoers far better in the long run in the everlasting life than knuckling under and saving our skins right now. He's forewarned us. We're there. We're headed right there. Right now. So if we're going to imitate him, we need to be forewarning our children. We haven't told them, we need to be telling them. If they are mad at us because we're parents and they don't like parents, we still need to be forewarning them. And it is an impossible task, because we're not going to reach very many people. People have left the church. They don't buy it. They want to take the easy way out. That's where we are. Now I want to turn to... First, Christ forewarned us, and we need to be forewarning our friends and relatives and the people in the streets, the people in our town. We need to be forewarning them. This is coming. Now, I want to turn to John 17, and I want you to see something here, and I want to begin with about verse 6. Now this is a report. This is basically an agent of a boss, a supervisor. It happens to be Christ, but God is boss. And this is kind of like a report. This whole chapter is like a report from the agent Christ to the boss man God. And so the first 4 or 5 verses, he's kind of reporting as to what he's done. But beginning with 6, I want us to look at this really close. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest to me. They have received them. They have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Have we shared that word? Have we shared that word? Verse 9. I prayed for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all of mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, Christ is making it clear that he has a love, an affinity. I mean, he's going to be crucified within the next short period of time. He knows he is. He is not thinking about while he's sitting in the throes of being arrested. He's not thinking about, nor is he talking about God, to the suffering that he's going to go through, complaining about it or arguing about it. He's thinking about us, you and me. He's praying for you and me. Are we praying for those kind of people? Are we praying for those people that really need to know the Lord? And now, verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. See, it's Christ in God, and God in Christ, and we in Christ. And that's what he's wanting with these people, and he's wanting that to continue. And he's thinking there about what comes afterwards. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, these things I speak unto the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. See, he's looking to us being joyful that we are believers, that we are in his world, in him. He is in us. I have given them thy word, and the word hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keepest them from evil. So here he is anticipating, telling us that we're going to be persecuted. And then he's a praying to God and asking God to save us from that problem. And of course, if the rapture comes, then he may have done it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. He sent his disciples into the world to teach and preach and to imitate him. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may, that also they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now I want to really kind of emphasize 20 verses 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word. In other words, not the ones that God's already given him, but for the ones that are yet to believe or may believe. He's praying for unborn people far off into the future, 2,000 years plus He's doing this while he's under the stress of knowing he's going to be crucified within a short period of time. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be in one in us. The world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them and as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these I have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He's not thinking in his conversation with his God about his crucifixion. He's thinking about you and I, praying for you and I. Now, picture, if you will, being in prison for a crime that you did not commit, for a crime you did commit, for being a Christian like Andrew Brunson. Can you trust and imitate the Lord? Can you pray for those on the outside that need your prayers? Can you pray for God's people? Can you pray while you're in prison and under the threat of death? Andrew Brunson had absolutely no idea what was going to happen to him. He had a tough time doing it. He reports Christians that are well-regarded Christians going insane in the process. But look at the difficulty we have of imitating Christ in love. And we, as a church, warn those that need to be warning. We know. We're talking like it's about here, the end times are here. Are we warning those people that we can warn? Are we warning the children in our own family? Are we sure that they are where they need to be? Are we talking to them about it? Christ gave us that lesson or suggestion that we warn those people that are in the world about what's coming. And that the choice is perhaps persecution, death in this world, and life everlasting, or an eternal death. So, can we imitate Christ? Tough. When it gets tough, the going gets tough. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the lessons that you teach and preach in your word. We want to thank you, Father, for being our God and our Father. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities that you give us, for the blessings you give us, the blessings that we don't even know about that you do on the side and behind the scenes, for the wisdom you give us through your word by just simply reading and studying it. And we pray, Father, that we are on target, that we seek to be obedient servants, sharing your word in the right and meet and proper way. We pray these things in Christ's name. And we pray. Amen. Thank you.